It is good to be in the house of the Lord today. It is good to be back with all of you. We missed you. It was a good summer camp. If you didn't get anything, I don't know what to say. Amen. That was wonderful. It was wonderful to see all your smiling faces. It's good to be back on the peninsula. The mosquitoes apparently missed me too. Amen. Today we're going to be looking in Luke chapter 10, with our focus verse being 36 and 37. And it says, "Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He that showed mercy on him." And then Jesus said unto him, "Go and do thou likewise." We're going to talk this morning about love thy neighbor. We hear it often, love thy neighbor. What does it really mean? You know, the Bible gives me some balance, and it gives me an anchor and a hope that things that were have always been. Sin from the beginning is always sin. Culture doesn't get to redefine it. And in verse 25, it says a certain lawyer stood up trying to justify himself. I'm glad that lawyers have always been lawyers, looking for loopholes so the law doesn't apply to them. Nothing changes. But our God doesn't change either. And that's a wonderful thing. Now, I know that people would call this a parable, but I believe that when Jesus was saying this, I believe this really happened. And I believe that the men in the story he was about ready to address were there. So when he was trying to justify himself, Jesus answered and said, "A certain man." Let's just stop right there. Jesus never defined who this man was. He never said he was an Israelite. He never said what he was, skin color. Never said anything. Certain man, undefined. Why would he leave it undefined? Because he said, when the stranger comes to you, you remember, you were a stranger in Egypt. I'm not going to define the stranger. You are to show them kindness that has been shown to you. And so we can forget that at one point we were strangers. One point we were afar off from this. Some of you were born into it. I thank God for that. I hope my kids receive the blessing of being born into it. I don't want them to know how wretched the world is for them to realize how good God is. But he said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. Now, let's take note of his walk. He is moving from worship to curse. He's moving from the place where his name will always be unto a place that was destroyed. Somebody tell me exactly what condition you expect to find a person walking that path. Should we be shocked that somebody who's walking their life towards destruction has met the thief? Should we be shocked that they're torn apart and everything's been taken from them? It says the road you're on, it's not Jericho to Jerusalem. You're moving from Jerusalem to Jericho. You're headed the wrong direction. Now, We have to understand, why did this man fall among the thieves? Was it just because he was on the road? Could be. I mean, you walk that path, you're going to run into the wolves. Was he a thief himself? Was he an associate of theirs? What happened? We don't know. You know why? Because it really doesn't matter. Why he's in that predicament has no bearing on what we're called to do. So as he fell upon the thieves, of course, he stripped of his raiment, wounded. They departed, leaving him half dead. Notice this. The thieves left him as is. Now, verse 31, and by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side and left him as the thieves left him. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by the other side. He left him as the thieves left him. Now I want to focus on this word, and by chance. You know, when you're looking in your Bible, there's this peculiar scripture in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 6:9. When the Philistines took the ark, they started to get cursed. Because God is proving, while I'll let you be there to fight the battle, I don't need you for my victory. I can do it myself. God blesses us by letting us be a part of it. The ark fell into the hands of the Philistines because they didn't want to bring God into the battle until they realized they couldn't do it themselves. Maybe if you realize to put God first in all things, and not only rely on him what you can't do yourself. Oh, you're Lord of this because I can't do it. No, you're Lord of everything. I don't want to fight a battle if you're not with me. So they took the ark. They began to get cursed. And what they said was, let's send it back. Get two heifers. Put it on the cart. They've never been yoked. They just have calves. Let's see where this goes. We know if it goes into Israel, it was the Lord. Comes back to us, it happened by chance. So why would Jesus use this word, and by chance? Because the Philistines understood, if it doesn't accomplish the Lord's will, it wasn't him. It was just by chance. So here came a priest, and when he decided to do what he did, he missed an appointment and turned it into a chance. Because instead of his will being done, his will was done. And likewise, the Levite. But a certain Samaritan. Notice how he differentiates. But God, this one didn't come by chance. This one's here by appointment. This one was led and he doesn't know it yet. Now, when he journeyed, it says, when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Do you think that maybe, just maybe, His compassion stemmed from the pain of being a Samaritan. How would you like it to be told that you're nothing but a half-breed and an outcast? We have nothing to do with you. You're worse than a Gentile. You're worse than a non-believer. Now, so it's a Samaritan was part Israelite, part heathen, part Gentile. They wasn't a pure Israelite. Now, church, isn't it sad that it takes someone like that to show the compassion the priest should have had? Because when Jesus looked upon the multitudes, he had compassion. He had compassion. Now, what I find interesting about this is that those that were called to serve God were called to do so for the people. The stranger being among them. Apparently not. But the Samaritan understood. And when he did this, he started to display a love that few know. Because, church, we can walk around in holiness, and I believe in it. I believe in holiness. I believe in holiness for many, many reasons. One of the reasons I believe in holiness that not a lot of people talk about is because when I enter into the trial and the enemy is before my face, holiness and walking righteously after God, not by my righteousness, mind you, but walking with an upright heart as best as I can in repentance after the Lord, gives me security that the reason I'm going through this is because of Him and not what I decided to walk in. But here's the priest. He's walking in holiness, but there ain't anything holy about him other than his garments. Church, if the only reason somebody can identify us as a follower of Christ is because of how we dress, we have failed. We have failed. That is part of it. That's not all of it. And I would say it's the less part of it. I'm not degrading holiness, mind you. But the Pharisees understood about modesty. He said, you got the outside right. Let's look a little deeper. Now, when he did this, he had compassion. I find it ironic, and I find it heartbreaking that I have a Lord who, when he was crucified, hung between two thieves. And when the thief looked at him and said, remember me. He said, I tell you this day, you're going to walk with me in paradise. So what does the enemy do? He goes and breaks his legs. The enemy will always do whatever he can to stop what God just promised you. But isn't it awful to know that the Lord had more compassion on the thief than the priesthood had compassion on the victim? We are a royal priesthood. We are to love our neighbor. We have to remember why we're on this walk. And it's not so that I can step around you. It's not so that my garments can come unspotted. I'm not saying walk in filthiness. I'm saying do the work. Hating even the garment as we reach into the fire. That filthy garment, I'm not putting it on. That's got to go away. But you don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. And he went to him and bound up his wounds. That's an old saying. Notice this. Pouring in oil and wine. Do you realize that your anointing oil isn't for you? That oil you received is for others. It is for the ministering of God's work unto other people. If you're sitting here saying, oh God, I want more anointing, but you are just, God, pour in. Well, let me tell you something about the Lord that I have found in my walk. The Lord pours in with the expectation you're to pour out. If you're sitting here going, God, give me, give me, give me. And you don't ever want to give. What you are is a man trying to build a bigger barn. I want a bigger vessel, God, so that I can have more for me. That's not how this works at all. Church, if we want more anointing, the quickest way to do it is pour it out. Because once it's been emptied, God's going to refill it. Now, I want you to know that as he poured in the oil and the wine, an antiseptic. But what is wine outside of water and fruit that I've taken through process? He says, when you get the Holy Ghost out of your belly, shall flow rivers of living water. And those that will walk after me, they will be planted in the house of the Lord. They will bear fruit in their season. But when he converted the water to wine, what did he need? He needed the vessel of purification first. And when it's filled to the brim, now we're going to work. We need the Holy Ghost to do what we're called. Now, church, I'm going to say this with a preface. I believe in speaking in tongues. Nobody can convince me otherwise. And as a former atheist, let me tell you, I thought that was nonsense. First time I walked into church. Now, keep in mind, nobody invited me. I had the glorious light of God shine down on me, and that whisper came in that said, I am. What is I am? I have no idea. But what I do know is I stepped outside for the first time in my life and looked at that sun and realized that thing is nothing but a darkened light bulb in a basement compared to what I just saw. I walked in, people are talking in tongues. What is this gibberish? I don't know. Doesn't matter. Because the evidence of speaking in tongues, that is the initial sign. That is the initial sign I have received the Holy Ghost. But John 13:35 says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. If ye have love one to another. See, me speaking in tongues is evidence that I have received his spirit. But the love that is pouring out of me is evidence that he has received mine. I have given it over and yielded it into your hand. I believe in praying in tongue. But if that's all we got, Paul said, we're just tinkling cymbals. We're just a noise. Because church, notice this Samaritan. He set him on his own beast. Now, when I was in Najaf, I had a man. I was in Cat Platoon. He was in Bravo Company. So my job was just to bang everything with the 50 cals until it came down. Right? Simple job. Their motto was death before dismount. Right? Here's Bravo Company. Now, I worked with this guy. Young kid came in. We're over there. And we're in the cemetery. His platoon's pushing forward. We're covering. We're under fire. He gets shot. He gets shot right in his floating ribs. It ripped through his lung, ripped through his diaphragm, lacerated his liver, and he's down. Missed his happy plate. Bam. As he was down, the Marine grabbed him, picked him up. Fireman carry. And on out we go. But let me tell you something about him. As he was being carried, as he was being helped, he sat there, and there was not one thank you that came out of his mouth. And because I'm Christian, I'll never repeat it. Use your imagination. As the pain began to feel his tongue. And he sat there and he said, put me down. I'll walk. And he walked to his own medevac vehicle. Couldn't breathe. Lung filling with blood. Diaphragms paralyzed. He lost 60% of his diaphragm, 40% of his liver, and half of his lung. I'll walk. Do you know how wounded a man has to be to suffer the indignity of help? Because it said, and set him. Not he got on there. He was lifted up. Here we are. You are so wounded. I can't help myself. But church, he took care of him. Now, God has been doing some great things. My 39 years on this world, to some that's a long time, to others I'm a youngster. To me, 39 years has been a blink. It's not until I've gotten to this age that I understood, man, it really is a vapor. Gone a lot faster than I thought it would. At 15, I thought 39 was a lifetime. And I have lived a lifetime. But I didn't realize it would go that fast. So, I've never seen an administration, and I don't preach political, but I'm making a point as to what the Lord has been doing. I've never seen an administration so radicalized in my lifetime. And yet, the King of Kings, the righteous judge, has moved his hand and said, I don't care what's said against me, my judgments are still true. We have seen the court pass some things that are so contrary to those in power that it can only be attributed to him. Because if you want me to put my faith in people who bend to the whim of the tweets, no thank you. I don't believe in the courage of men at that level. But I do believe in my God. And I do believe he's heard our prayers. So I've been rejoicing over what's come down, as the rest of us have. But church, we need to see something. As I was in prayer, something really started to stir on me and convicted me. Why? Why? I've seen pictures of abortion. And I'll tell you, I'm not going to get graphic. I'll tell you, a battlefield looks awfully the same. You know why? Because that's a victim of war. There is a war between two kingdoms. That's a victim. That thing has become a casualty. That poor infant. You look at other people, they look like they've been aborted on a battlefield. But church, the thing that started to stir on me and smote me is, why am I so quick to rejoice over the unborn of the earth when I'm willing to continually walk by those that are being torn apart as the unborn of the spirit? Church, they're being ripped apart. We know what happened in Soldotna Park. I saw it all the way from Eagle River. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. They are being torn apart. They are victims. Victims of this spiritual warfare. And I know that it can be upsetting. I know it can be frustrating. And it is infuriating to most that we would bring children to such a thing. But on your path from Jerusalem to Jericho, have you never considered that the accursed kingdom is only risen at the cost of the children? You want to know why they're bringing kids? Because they're trying to raise their Jericho. Church, when we look and we see the torn, it is the chance for your anointing to be put into effect. I don't know how others feel. I don't know what you get. I will tell you what I get. I've had an anointing hit my entire body one time. Everything, head to toe. You can take it and leave it, think I'm making it up. Makes no mind to me. It doesn't change a step in my walk. And I don't say it for boasting. I don't. I say it for this preface. Anymore, when I feel anointing, I don't feel it come on my head. There's only one place I ever feel fresh oil touch me, and it's on the palm of my hands. Because God's letting me know what I just gave, that's not for you to keep. That's for you to give. When the Samaritan came across him, he poured in the oil. See, Elisha, he told the widow, go to your neighbor. Go to your neighbor. And I want you to ask your neighbor, do you have anything that I could pour my oil into? Church, when we're walking the city and you come up here and you start worshiping God, you feel that anointing. That is your trigger. That is your indicator. You need to go to your neighbor and be like, hey, is there something that needs this oil? Is there something that I can pour this oil into? Are you wounded? Are you hurt? Are you suffering? Or do you have an addiction? What do you have? Because I have some oil that needs a place to go. Because church, when we do that, we understand that we get the oil of joy for mourning. We get it. Why? Because we're with Him. We're with Him. You know how much stuff you've been given from Christ for free? We could stand up right now. We could take the entire afternoon testifying of things God's done for us. What He's given, what He's got you through, what He's broken, what He's imparted. And I'm not making light of any of it. Please don't misunderstand me. But I want us, as a blessed people, I want you to consider your testimony and now ask yourself where you'd be if He wasn't there in those. Do you honestly think you would have made it through that valley without Him? Because now you'll understand what it's like to be them. Church, they call it PTSD. It's not PTSD. It's the spirit of death. You know why? Because it kills everything it touches. Comes home, first thing it did is it killed my peace. Then it killed my sleep. Killed my dreams. It killed my hope. It killed my future. Tried to kill my marriage. Until there was nothing left in me. And you know what it said? Kill yourself. And you know what I missed? I missed what happened in Job. When he said, you are not allowed to kill him. So you know what he sent? He sent a spirit of suicide that said, curse God and die. I need you to do this, what I can't do. Do it yourself. Do you realize that when suicide comes on you, it really is a testimony that God has put a line how far the enemy can go? He has put a hedge. As we go through, we need to realize these people, they need Jesus. They need Jesus. Now, we are called to go. And I know that, you know, Brother Stan Gleason, he preached all over what I was going to talk to you today. And good on it. Good on it. I'm not trying to take anything. I've been working on this for 2 weeks. I'm glad. I'm like, at least I was hearing correctly. But, church, every church is gifted. Every church is part of the body as a whole. Just as we are members of this congregation, so too is this congregation members of a bigger body in this district. So too is this district a member of a bigger body in this nation. And so too is the body of this nation a member of the global kingdom that God is doing. All we have to do is do what we know to do. I have been with you for almost a year. And I came to you torn. And I will tell you, from the bottom of my heart, I truly love you. For the grace you have given to allow the anointing to flow and heal. Amen. But church, you are a prayerful church. A prayerful church. You really are. You want to reach people? It's simple. The Lord added unto the church. So go give them the Lord. You want the church to grow? Go bring God. God will add. All we have to do, pay attention and do what you guys are already doing and pray. If you see the torn, pray. Pray. Hey, can I pray with you? Because I have found, and I'm not trying to be disrespectful when I say this. You can rebuke me later. I have found anybody who will say, oh man, that sounds awful. Yeah, you're really going through it. Hey, you know what you should do? You should come to church on Thursday. You know why they say that? Because they know that they need Jesus. I need you to come to church because that's where I leave them. Hey, nice service, Lord. See you Sunday. Because I know you need an altar. And I know that somebody else built it. Can't invite you into my home because I didn't build one there. I'm not going to help you out on these streets because I'm not a living sacrifice still touching it. But I know where you can find them. Yeah. And here's the problem. Nobody wants to hear it. Because you don't know if they've stepped into a so-called church before. When God came in to my apartment and he revealed that he is real to me, nobody had to invite me to church. He brought me. I'm going to church. Now let me tell you as an unbeliever so that I can correct some Pentecostals. I didn't know that Pentecostal had the doctrine. Because to a non-believer, a church is a church is a church. That's just where I started. And I started there because my wife used to be a Pentecostal and my only Christian in my entire family tree was a Pentecostal. So I said, well, why not start there? That's it. It's not because I knew about oneness. I don't know about oneness. I don't even know about the doctrinal differences between most of these people. I know that you're Trinitarian. I know we're oneness. I know you don't believe in baptism. I knew I needed to be baptized. That was the first thing I said to a pastor. I said, look, I know that this may be hard to understand, but God came to me. He revealed that he's true, and I need to be baptized right now. And he said, do you know what baptism is? I said, absolutely not. He said, then how do you know you need it? I said, I don't know, but I know it washes away sins. Is that true? And he said, yes, it is. I said, well, I got a lot of them. Let's do it twice. Because church, when Peter was walking with John and he came across the lame man at the gate beautiful, he reached out. He said, look at me. Now here is your indication, because it said he heeded them. When you have somebody's attention, it's now time for anointing. Brother Hernandez told me, he said, the most foolish thing you can ever do is think that you start with a Bible study. He said, you know why? Because you're trying to win the war through the carnal mind. He said, I teach you till I can get you to a place where I can pray. Now we're going to pray because that prayer is going to allow me to teach you a little further until we get to another place where I can pray. He told me, I've never seen somebody just get straight Bible study. No prayer, no nothing. And oh yeah, I get it. He said, that mind is enmity. Now I'm not preaching against Bible study. Don't take that away from my message. But when they were at the gate beautiful, he says, silver and gold have I none, but what I do have. And I've often wondered in prayer, do you believe, is it possible that when Peter was reaching down to a man whose legs failed him, he saw Jesus reaching to him on the water when he was in a position where his legs were failing him? Get up. Now I want you to notice that story, because it said he stood up, strength returned to his ankles, and he walked in leaping. Do you see that what you prayed for brought him in? Amen. Solomon said, Lord, when the stranger prays, do you answer so that he knows you're real? We have church cards back there. Tell people. Go out and pray and then hand them a card and say, listen, this is a get out of hell card. This is a get out of hell card. The next time you need prayer, we're a prayerful church. Call that number. Let us know what you need. Every Tuesday, we're gathered together praying. You'll be on the board. You'll be on the board. How long do you suspect it'll be before the community knows there's a church that loves us enough to pray? And as those prayers get answered, I guarantee you we're going to start seeing some people walking in leaping. Because church, you're called to love your neighbor. Have you ever paid attention to the Beatitudes? Really paid attention to the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you. Blessed are ye when they persecute you. Blessed are ye when they shall say all manner of evil against you. Now, he's saying, I bless this. But you know where you find blessing next? Ye have heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, pray for your enemy. Bless those that curse you. I just listed what I bless. Now I'm telling you what you should bless. Because what I'm telling you is that your enemy and your neighbor sometimes are the very same thing. You're trying to separate it. Sometimes your neighbor don't love you. Sometimes your neighbor hates you. Sometimes your neighbor's going to curse you. But you know what? That doesn't change what I've called you to do. Because as Paul was on the ship, I was sitting there during that message. And I said, Lord, why do you keep putting me through these trials? Why am I still in these storms? Why am I getting so beat up by these waves? Why am I stuck and can't get out of this? And man, he started preaching, shake off the storm. And then all of a sudden, as he was preaching that, the Lord said, notice. And I'm like, okay, notice. Acts 27. It said that the ship was broken apart. And in 44 it says, and the rest, some on boards and some on the broken pieces. We say get in the ship. Get in the ship. Get in the ship. We know this is the ark. We know this is the plan of salvation. Get in the church. This is where his blood's at. This is where his name's at. This is what he's coming back to get. He's coming back for his bride. Why am I so broken? Because those that are swallowed up by the storm are going to cling to that which has been broken to get them to shore. It's a brokenness that allows you to touch them without being offended. It's a brokenness that says, you know what? There was a time I wasn't. I was just as broken as you. But let me tell you, it feels like you're drowning. It feels like you're not going to make it. But I have a God. I have a God that no matter what you have done, no matter what you're going through, He loves you. And we're here to love you too because you're my neighbor. Amen. All right.